Good morning. How's everybody doing?
It's cold outside.
It's...
I'll leave that there. Real cold.
So I read this story about a farmer who was discouraged with his farm. So he decided to sell and move somewhere else. He asked a realtor to come out and look over his property and prepare a sales ad before putting it in the paper. The realtor called and he read the proposed ad to this farmer, saying, "See if this meets with your approval." The ad spoke of a good location, a well-maintained house, sturdy barns, lush pasture lands, a beautiful pond, fertile soil, and a great view. The farmer listened carefully and said, "Read that to me again slowly." So the realtor read it to him again. The farmer paused and thought for a moment, said, "Don't print that ad. I've changed my mind. I've always wanted a place like that. I'm not going to sell." But there's truth in that with you and I, too. Sometimes how we look at something changes everything. How we behave, how we react, how we respond. You know those people. Some of that, the cup is half full, some it's half empty. It's all about how you view things, the perspective in which you have, whether it's an earthly one or an eternal one. It kind of changes how we react, how we respond, or even how we behave to different circumstances or different thoughts. And that's the problem with thoughts and feelings, is our thoughts and our feelings are irrelevant, and they're not dependable. Because when we're in a funk, we can look at something like that and say, "Yeah, I just need to do this." And then when you really have a chance to think about something, to really pray about something, to really let the Lord speak to you and others speak into your life, it's funny how your whole perspective can change. Ella Wheeler Wilcox stated it, the same idea, but in a different way. She says this: "One ship sails east, another west, with the same wind that blows. 'Tis the set of the sail and not the gale which determines the way they go." Now, I'm not a boat goer, but I would imagine, I know some of you are sailors and you set that gale, but there's probably great truth in that. Depending on how you set it, if the same wind is the direction you're going to go. And life is like that. The focus that we have, the things that we prioritize, the things that we pay attention to, the things that we make a big deal of, are what's going to guide and direct and determine our decisions in life. Now, Paul gives us some great advice for how we ought to react and respond and focus in the Word here in Philippians 4:8. And I realize this is not where we're at today, but I wanted to start here because it kind of gives us where our thought process and focus should be. Paul says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." That's the only kind of stuff you think about, isn't it? All good stuff, right? Never any bad stuff. I think this is a passage that you and I could probably stand to commit to our memory, because we live in a world where this is certainly not the norm. The norm, if you watch TV or read popular magazines or watch the news, read the newspaper, it's about the negative story, because that's what sells. And it's almost like they're afraid to put anything positive in there. Maybe they'll lose some audience members, right, if they do that. And so we're bombarded with everything that's negative, things that are untrue, things that's not worthy of even talking about or addressing. And yet we're just consumed with that, and it can take over our whole thought process. Some people watch that stuff and they go into a funk, they go into a depression, they go into a, you know, and they just can't handle that. And we got to be careful. We got to balance that out. So Paul tells us that, to make sure we filter through our minds everything that we're sending in, because it's a garbage in, garbage out type of a thing. But he says, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever those things are, think about such things. Let that other stuff go, because it'll own you. It'll overwhelm you. And Paul sets a great example and some lessons in our passage today on how to do just that. It's a long passage. I was going to break it up into different parts. We debated about this, Pastor Rick and Roger and Joe and I, and I decided to go with the whole thing, so there's a lot to it, but I'm going to try to condense it. It should only be about 2 hours. So let's get started. Turn in your Bibles, if you want to this passage and keep it there, because we're going to kind of bounce through it as we go as well. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice, yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Excellent passage of Scripture. Full of stuff. The first thing that I see in this passage is Paul identifies some things. As he identifies the fact that he has some unpleasant circumstances going on in his life. Anybody else have any unpleasant circumstances going on in their life? Am I the only one? I think it's pretty norm for most of us. Perhaps it's with your work, or perhaps it's at home, perhaps it's, you know, in a relationship you're in, or maybe it's your health that's unpleasant circumstances for you right now. All of us have these difficulties, these unpleasant, unwanted. I mean, go outside. That's a pretty unpleasant circumstance out there. But these things happen. It's what we do with these, how we respond to these. And remember, how we respond to them is probably the perspective in which we look at them through. Paul had the ability to look at his difficulties through the eyes of how it would help his Savior Jesus Christ. How the gospel would be advanced, as Brett talked about. How people would be led to the kingdom. Not woe is me and I got to go through this. But instead, what can be done with this? Paul begins in verse 12 and he says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now I know we have problems, and I'm not going to minimize any of our problems. But how do our problems compare to those of the Apostle Paul? How many times have you and I been shipwrecked? How many times have you and I been beaten near death? Anybody? How many times have we been arrested? Don't answer that, some of you. How many times have we been imprisoned? How many times have we been chained up 24 hours a day? I guess Brush didn't answer that one either. Yet Paul says, I remember all these trials. I remember all these trials, and I see they have all served to advance the gospel. And all these things that have happened to him, terrible things that we probably couldn't even relate to. We make mountains out of molehills oftentimes in our lives. And Paul had real mountains. And it didn't affect him. I remember all these trials, and I see that they've all served to advance the gospel. When you look at that word advance, it's an interesting word. Its history is interesting. It's originally a word used for woodcutters who go before an army, clearing a way through the underbrush so that the army can march forward unimpeded. So what Paul is saying here is that all these things have happened to me, that have happened to me, have resulted in clearing the way for the gospel to be preached more effectively. That's pretty cool when you think about it that way. Just think, if all the things that are happening to you right now are clearing the way for the gospel to be preached to your kids, and your grandkids, and your great-grandkids, and your nephews and nieces, if it's helping clear the way for that, isn't it all worth it? That's how Paul sees it. Everything that's happened to me has cleared the way. It has opened up the path so that the gospel can be preached more freely and openly to others in the future. And so be it that it's happening to me, because the cause is greater than the difficulty that I'm going through. It's about perspective. Now, here's the situation that he finds himself in. Verse 13 says, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. For 24 hours a day, Paul is chained to Roman soldiers, each serving a six-hour shift with him. So every 6 hours, a new soldier comes in and chains himself to Paul. The soldier was doing his duty to make sure that the prisoner wouldn't escape. This is what he had to do. But Paul saw this as a wonderful opportunity because he had himself a captive audience. You see, he had a soldier that couldn't escape. The soldier thought that he was going to try to escape, but he wasn't going to try to go nowhere. He was going to say, I got you for 6 hours. I got something to talk about. You heard about this Jesus guy. And that's how he spent his time. He saw his difficulty, and he used it for the advancement of the kingdom. He didn't see his woe is me and go into the tank. He thought, how can God use this in a greater way? How can God use this to lead others to his son? Because Paul knew his son. Verse 22, Paul writes, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. What this tells us is that some of those soldiers did not make it out of there without giving their lives to Christ. It tells us that some of these soldiers became Christians and the gospel made its way into the pagan household of even Caesar. All because Paul was in prison. All because he was under house arrest. All because he had guards chained him. That was a positive result from an unpleasant circumstance. Now, there's a second positive result as well, and it's found in verse 14. It says, because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Paul is saying here that because of my hardships, because of the things that have happened to me, other Christians have been encouraged. Don't we see that one another all the time? I mean, I see people go through terrible things and their faith carries them, or they get healed. God works a miracle. He fixes a relationship. He saves a marriage. He heals somebody from addiction. And I'm encouraged from that. And that's what's going on here in this passage we're talking about. He says, they have seen how God has protected me through difficult situations and encouraged me and given me strength beyond my own power. And Paul says, now they're facing difficult circumstances too. But because of what they've seen, they're convinced that God will take care of them also. That's how it's supposed to work. We're supposed to take our difficulties, give them to the Lord and ask him, what can you do through this? And even though we might be the guinea pig, someone else is going to benefit. It might clear the path, open up the way for the gospel for someone else. And that ought to be worth it to us to do that, to go through that. Because, once again, it's not about our feelings or our thoughts or our ideas. It's about serving the Lord. It's about placing him first and foremost. It's about how we see our unpleasant circumstances, because we all have them. What do we do with them? Bob Benson, in his book, See You at the House, he tells of a good friend who had had a severe heart attack and almost died, but was now well on the road to recovery. Bob went and visited him, and he asked him, Bill, how do you feel about your heart attack? Bill answered, well, I hate it. It nearly killed me. Bob asked, well, would you like to have another one? Bill said, well, certainly not. Bob said, would you recommend it for someone else? And Bill said, well, absolutely not. Bob went on, Bill, now that you're feeling better, do you treasure your life more than you did before? Bill said, yeah, I guess I do. Bob said, you and your wife have always had a good, solid marriage, but you are closer to one another now than before. Is that right? And Bill said, yeah, yes, we are. And Bob said, what about your relationship with God? Has that changed since your heart attack? Bill said, yeah, I feel a whole lot closer to God than I ever had before. Bob asked Bill, in light of all of this, how do you feel about your heart attack now? Is it that bad if it grows you in the Lord? Is it that bad if it helps you recognize the true important things in life? Is it that bad if it witnesses to other people and leads them? We have to look at our unpleasant circumstances in
the right light. You see, God can take the most negative things that happen in our lives and make something good out of them. He can turn them into positives if we'll just focus on the positive that is there. So I ask you this morning, as Paul sits here chained to a soldier and makes the very most of it, what are you chained to? Because we're all chained to different things. What are you chained to? A job that's going nowhere, a job that, you know, doesn't have much of a future, a job that doesn't allow you to really pay your bills, finances that are becoming overwhelming and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. What are you chained to? A relationship that's really in trouble and you don't know which way to go? Maybe grief, maybe despair, maybe loneliness. What are you chained to this morning? You need to stop and you need to ask yourself, how can God use this unpleasant circumstance, this chain, to advance his gospel? Because when you do that, your circumstances, your perspective on those circumstances will become completely different. They'll be tolerable. They'll be manageable. Not only that, you'll probably kind of like it in a sick way, because you'll realize that God's using me. The God of the universe is using me in my little difficulty. My little molehills matter. They do if we let him. That's what he wants to do. And that's pretty cool stuff when you ponder that. Here's the point to this. Our challenge, if you will, from Paul. Let God use our tough circumstances for his purpose. There's no question they're going to come. There's no question they're going to be there. The question is whether we're going to allow God to do his thing and have his way. You see, and you've heard some of these things before, but we got to be reminded of this all the time. Our problems are possibilities with God. Our obstacles are opportunities with God. Maybe it's to see his grace. Maybe it's to see his power. Maybe it's to see his mercy. Maybe it's to see his love. But they're opportunities. Our challenges are chances for God to reveal himself to us in a more intimate way. So take your obstacles, your problems, your challenges, and give them to God and see what he would do with them. That's what Paul did. That's our lesson in that. Our second thing is this that we see Paul going through. We see him encounter some unreasonable people. Anybody have any unreasonable people in their lives? Do you live with them? Don't shake your head. They're sitting right by you. Of course we do. There's lots of unreasonable people. And guess what? There's always been unreasonable people. And there always will be unreasonable people. So what do we do with that? Paul talks about unreasonable people in verses 15 through 17. He says this, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. You see, there are some people, Paul says, who are envious of me, who see themselves as rivals or competitors in preaching the gospel. Now, what happens when people become envious of someone else? They usually try to tear them down. They usually try to attack them. They point out all the negative things about that person that they can. They think by pulling them down, they're lifting themselves up. And we know that that's not biblical, and it's not earthly either. It's not even effective. But we think it is. If we can tear someone else down, somehow we're building ourselves up. And that's what's happening here. Rather than these guys saying, hey, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? They're taking advantage of the fact that Paul is in prison, and they're saying, you know what? Are you going to follow this guy in prison, or are you going to follow us? We're going to preach this way, and he's preaching that way, but you've got to pick who you're going to follow. And it's not about that. We talk about this all the time. It's not about us or the church down the street or whatever. Christ is preached in a lot of places, and praise God for that. And there's a lot of wonderful churches doing great things. Praise God for that. We're not in competition. We're not in rivalry. Some of them do it out of wrong motives or whatever. I don't know. But Paul says that was happening back then. And then he goes into this great, deep theological response to it all in verse 18. And he says this, but what does it matter? That's good theology. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul had this focus on what was relevant. He was keeping the main thing the main thing. And he wasn't going to waver from that just because some people were taking advantage of the fact that he was in chains. He said, that's okay. It's not about me. Where we would get mad that they were cutting us down and talking about us and gossiping. And he said, it doesn't matter. As long as Christ is being preached. Because it was about a greater cause than Paul. Pat Riley, I'm going to share with you a Lakers story. I showed you before, I'm not even a Lakers fan. But it's a great story, and it kind of brings to fulfillment what I'm trying to say this morning. Pat Riley was considered one of the greatest basketball coaches in NBA history. Everybody know Pat Riley? No? Okay. He coached his team to 5 championships. He received Coach of the Year 3 times. He coached the Lakers, the New York Knicks, and the Miami Heat. He once told this story about Magic Johnson. You know Magic Johnson? All right. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say Magic Johnson was some great role model in most of his life, but this is a cool story about Magic Johnson, and Magic Johnson certainly was one of the greatest basketball players ever, whether you like him or not. Riley said that when Johnson was in high school, his basketball team was already obviously good. His skills were incredible. He would score like 50 points a game, and the rest of the team would maybe score like 5 points total, and they won every game. But the other players were unhappy with him, and the other parents were unhappy with him. If you know anything about that, you've probably experienced that yourself. They never got the chance to shoot the ball or do anything themselves because he kind of was a ball hog and controlled things. So Magic Johnson decided to change his role on the team. He would become an enabler, passing the ball to others to make them look good. He played only 2 years in college before going to the NBA. He went to the Los Angeles Lakers, a team made up of a lot of superstars. They were all really good players. But they weren't winning because they weren't playing together. They were playing for themselves. Pat Riley said that Magic Johnson became a catalyst, deciding once again to make others look good around him. He went to Byron Scott and said, I'm going to make you the number one scorer on this team. I'm going to pass the ball to you and you're going to score. And Byron Scott did. He went to James Worthy and he asked him, why have you never made an all-star team? I'm going to make you an all-star. He passed the ball to James Worthy and soon James Worthy was on the all-star team. During that season, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar set a record for the highest scorer in NBA history. But before that happened, Magic Johnson had told him, you can do it, and I want to be the guy who passes you the ball when you make that basket. Pat Riley said on the night when it happened, Kareem Abdul-Jabbar might have the chance to make that record basket. Magic got off the bench, put himself in the game, passed the ball to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, who shot it through the hoop, and the record was shattered. Riley said, if you look at the videotape, you'll see Magic Johnson leaping into the arms of Kareem Abdul-Jabbar. And if you look closely, you'll see tears streaming down his cheeks. Pat Riley said he's one of the most unselfish basketball players I have ever seen. Now I see all that and you say, well, this is my question. If that attitude can happen in basketball, can't it also happen in our lives? Can't we become people who are that unselfish? Can't we become people who want to bring out the very best in one another? Can't we be people who want to encourage one another and build one another up? As a matter of fact, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing as Christians? Unreasonable people will always be around. They'll always be around. But Paul says, the only thing that matters to me is that the gospel is being preached. Here's where it ties in. that gospel is only preached through you and me. It's up to you and I to preach that gospel. And when those unreasonable people come into our lives, whether it's in our homes, our workplaces, at a restaurant, a grocery store, what do they see and hear from us? What are we preaching? You see, it's not up to the unreasonable person to be the example, to be the witness. It's up to you and I as proclaimed followers of Jesus Christ to be different, even when we encounter unreasonable people. It ought to be our desire to encourage, to build one another up, to bring out the very best in each other. Not to cut down, not to gossip, not to look for a flaw in one another and jump on it, as these guys were Paul. Our challenge is this: don't get sidetracked by petty disagreements. That's really what this was for Paul. He sees this as some guys that are, you know, sour grapes. They're out there, you know, wanting to cut him down now because he's chained up and they're out there preaching. And he says, so be it. I'm not getting caught up in that. But what does it matter, he says, as long as Christ is being preached? What does it matter that we have unreasonable people in our lives? I mean, I guess it does if our own feelings are what's important, if our own thinking is what's important. But when we realize that Christ is most important, what does it matter? It's up to you and I, just like it was up to Paul, to continue to be the example for those unreasonable people that they might come to know Christ and exalt him. And it's up to you and I to make sure the unreasonable people in our life come to know Christ like we claim to know him. I know sometimes it's difficult, but for the sake of the unreasonable person, would you do it? And maybe more importantly, for the sake of him who did it for you, would you do it? Unreasonable people need the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need us who claim to be Christians to set that example. That's our challenge. The third thing that Paul identifies as a difficulty for him is the uncertain future that he faces. And we have that as well, don't we? As far as earth is concerned anyway, you know, our 401k, our health is declining. You know, this and that and the other thing, our jobs, maybe laying off people. Our future is uncertain when it comes to the things of this world, the things of earth. Paul mentions this in verse 19. He says, I know that through your prayers and help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out, that's his future, will turn out for my deliverance. Let's remind ourselves what Paul is going through. Paul is facing trial in Rome. If he is found innocent, he'll be freed to preach some more. If he is found guilty, he'll be executed. It's that simple. He knew either he was going to live or he was going to die, depending on the results of this trial he was facing. It was that easy. So he writes in verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, bear with me here. I'm not going to go a lot longer, just another hour and a half. But this is important. This is important. Here's what Paul is saying. My concern is this. When I stand before a pagan judge in a pagan court, my concern is that I won't do or say anything to embarrass Jesus Christ, my Lord. He says, my only concern is that I will have enough courage to stand up in their midst, and by what I say and do, Jesus Christ will be exalted. Whether I die or whether I live, doesn't matter. All I want to do is exalt and honor Jesus. Ponder that thought for a minute. Think about that. Can you say that as Paul did? My only concern, 401k, job situation, whatever else, declining health, whatever. My only concern is that I will have enough courage. courage to stand up and by what I say and do, that Jesus Christ will be exalted. Because that ought to be our stance. Why was this Paul's stance? Why is that his only concern? It's found in verse 21. Because Paul, for him, to live as Christ and to die as gain. So it didn't matter what happened to him. He just didn't want to embarrass God. He didn't want to shame his Lord in any way. Now, if you were going to take this verse and you were going to apply it to your life, and there's a thousand ways you probably can, what would that say for you in a truthful way if you were going to do that? For to me to live is Christ. For to me to blank is Christ. And to die is blank. For me to live is money. And to die is to leave it behind. Is that your thinking? For me to live is family and to die is to leave them alone. For me to live is pleasure and to die is to miss all the fun. For me to live is fame and to die is to quickly be forgotten. For me to live is power and influence and to die is to become insignificant. What is it for you? It's a question you have to answer because that's a perspective we talked about at the very beginning that will influence your decisions, your behavior, your reactions, your responses to the unpleasant circumstances, the unreasonable people, the uncertain future. When you can say, for me to live is Christ, period, and to die is gain, none of the other stuff matters. It's going to happen whether you like it or not. You can't control the stock market tomorrow. You can't control whether it freezes outside later or snows a foot. But you can control where your attitude, where your spirit, where your loyalty, where your faith is placed. That's what Paul understood. That's what Paul grasped. And in verses 22 and 23, he says this: if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. In other words, I have a job to do. Every tree will be known by its fruit. You and I are that as well. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul's future on earth was a little bit uncertain. He didn't know how this trial was going to come out in Rome, whether he was going to be executed or allowed to preach another day. But the point was, for Paul, it didn't matter. And this is his challenge to us. Live for Christ every day, no matter what. If I get through this trial that I don't deserve to be in, from a pagan judge in a pagan court, and they execute me, then so be it. Lee Carter Maynard, one of the great preachers of years ago, he lived to be 90 years old, and on his deathbed, as family and friends gathered around him, they saw the agony and pain he was experiencing. Anybody, well, I'm sure most of you have seen someone you love or someone you know go through that. But all of a sudden, everything changed, and a look of peace and a smile came upon his face as he laid there. His eyes opened up. He lifted up his hands and he said, I see it. I see it. Do you see it? It's beautiful. And then he died. That's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And you can hear story after story just like that about people that go to be with the Lord. I read a story that kind of sums up, I think, our problem. A story of 8-year-old boy named Frank. Frank had a date with his father, and this is my final story, so don't check out on me yet. Bear with me. I didn't even go 2 hours. I read a story about an 8-year-old boy named Frank. Frank had a date with his father to go fishing on Saturday. They were going to fish the whole day. On Friday night, we had everything laid out. He was ready to go. But on Saturday morning, he awoke to discover that it was raining horribly, and they couldn't go fishing. So 8-year-old Frank grumbled and griped and complained all morning long. He kicked the furniture, he kicked the dog, he kicked the cat. Nothing was right. Why does it have to rain today? His father tried to explain to him that the farmers needed the rain, but that didn't satisfy Frank. Why does it have to rain today, he said. About noon, the clouds broke and the sun came out. His dad said, well, we can't go fishing all day, but at least we can fish this afternoon. Let's go. So they jumped into the truck, they went to the lake, and they fished all afternoon. And they caught more fish than they had ever caught before. Their baskets were full, and they had the time of their lives. They came home, and Mom cooked up some of the fish for supper. As they were sitting down to eat, Frank's dad looked at him and asked, would you ask the blessing? So 8-year-old Frank prayed this prayer. He said, God, if I sounded a little grumpy earlier today, I'm sorry. It was because I couldn't see far enough ahead. That's the problem, really, isn't it? You and I can't see far enough ahead. The unpleasant circumstances, the unreasonable people, the uncertain future, all the things of this world and of this earth, they overwhelm us and they block us to be able to see far enough ahead. Church, when you and I take the time to look, we'll begin to focus more and more on the positive, because in Christ we have a wonderful future. We have an incredible future. It may seem uncertain right now, but we have a certain destiny in God. And one day we'll see him face to face and spend eternity with him. In this passage of scripture that we looked at today, Paul does mention some very negative things going on in his life, but Paul goes on to show that God was able to use those negative things in a very positive way. And God wants to do that with us as well. We'll remind you of our three challenges. Let God use those unpleasant circumstances. Don't get sidetracked by petty disagreements. There's going to be unreasonable people all the time. And live for Christ every day, no matter what. Our future is a bit uncertain when it comes to our jobs and our 401k and our savings and whatever, but you can't control that. But God's in control. And our eternity is already set if we're believers in Christ. Paul was able to look far enough ahead, and you and I need to do that as well. I know for some of you, your circumstances are unpleasant because I know what you're going through. Some of mine are unpleasant too right now. I know some of the people in our lives are unreasonable because we have one of those in our life as well. But we got to look far enough ahead. As the band comes and we close with this song, as believers, if you find yourself being caught in the circumstances and the people and the future and everything else in front of you, and you've not been looking far enough ahead, I encourage you to do that today, to live in the light of your eternity, not in the light of the drama and the problems of today, because they will come to pass. And if you're here this morning and you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, it absolutely has to start there. You have to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is your Lord. Without that, I don't know how you deal with unpleasant people, unpleasant circumstances. I don't know how you do it. It's hard enough as a believer. So start there. But really, for believers, I wanted you to look at this. I wanted you to see what Paul was saying, because this spoke to me in a huge way. Because it's easy to just look at what's in front of us, the difficulties we face, and to not look beyond that, as little Frank did, to not see far enough ahead and realize that there's something better out there. This song talks about that when it says, one day he's coming, oh glorious day. Doesn't matter what you're facing. If you're a believer, it's going to be a glorious day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we love you and we adore you. Father, forgive us for allowing the things of this world and the things of this earth to overwhelm us, to alter our perspective, to get us sidetracked, Lord, to get us distracted. Father, help us to be able to look far enough ahead to realize that all this stuff is just stuff. Our feelings are just feelings. Our thoughts are just thoughts. But your truth is the truth. and our future is in you. Our eternity is already settled. Father, we may not know what the future holds as far as the earth is concerned, but our future's already been determined by you. We know the rest of the story if we're a believer. So, Father, help us to live from that perspective, that whatever we encounter circumstance-wise in our life, unreasonable people, whatever it might be, we would keep our eyes focused on you and realize that if it's for your glory, it's all worth it. God, we thank you that one day you're coming. And I pray that as we sing these words and as we listen to these words, they will take on a whole new meaning today as we realize just how blessed we are in you. We love you.